You ever feel like the enemy's coming after you? And sometimes we can get confused and we can blame coincidence on the enemy. Just because you stubbed your toe doesn't mean the enemy shoved your heel forward. There are times that you just have a sense that the enemy's doing something. And just because the enemy's attacking you doesn't mean it's a grand scale attack on everybody. Sometimes you're just a lone target. Yeah, ever feel like that? You're like the lone target. And I have notes up here, and I still believe that there's something in here that God wants to say to us. But in worship team, you guys can, they're like, what do we do? We don't do it this way. that reminds me of the first time I did a wedding. I forgot to tell everybody you can be seated. So they stood two-thirds through the wedding till finally the mother of the groom was like, that's inexperience, I guess. But I know that many of you are going through difficult things. Some of the things that I cannot imagine, nor would I choose to be in your shoes. Have you ever felt that way? I wouldn't want to be in that situation. I mean, some of you are thinking about that, about your own situation. I don't even want to be in my own situation. Things are hard sometimes and difficult and challenging. And we carry a lot of burdens on ourselves. Some of them through no fault of our own. Some of them we brought on ourselves. Ever bring things on yourself? Ever bring things on yourself and didn't know it or didn't believe it till down the road a little bit? And, oh, that was all my fault. But you hate when you come to that realization, it's all my fault. But I wonder, in your struggle, you see, James says that religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And you're sitting here this morning because you have some form of an interest in God. That doesn't mean you're going to heaven. I don't know if you know that. You walking, and this is an old saying, but you walking into this building is not going to make you go to heaven any more than you walking into a garage will make you a car. Religion that is pure and undefiled is to visit widows and orphans. And the Lord's been asking us of late to give. Give. We're going to start three ministries. Many of you have been putting food in the bins for the food pantry. Some of you are involved in the Celebrate Recovery. Some of you are going to help me with the after-school program. And some of you are thinking, I don't have anything to give. I'm worn out. I'm beat up. I don't have anything to give. The woman who had nothing to give but two little small coins. She didn't have anything to pay for her bills. Nothing to take care of herself. She knew that God wanted her to be a giver. She took all that she had, and she put it in that offering. Now, mind you, that offering that was in various ways going to the very Pharisees that Jesus was rebuking. Wasn't that necessarily it was going to go to some grand cause, but she felt she should give it to God, and Jesus commended her for that. And we say that we follow Jesus. What evidence do I have of that? What evidence do I have that I'm a follower of Jesus? Religion that's pure and undefiled is to visit widows and orphans. And I challenge you, let us look at it, because this is serious. If you are not right with God, and you leave this earth, you're not going to a great place. It's important to know if you are right with Jesus. And again, you going to church, you reading the Bible, you handing out tracts, sharing the gospel isn't even enough to get you into heaven. It's whether or not your heart is truly connected with Him. Do you know Jesus? And if you do know Jesus, then something happens if you do. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit, because if you're saved, the Spirit is in you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And that doesn't just mean when people are nice to me, I'm kind and gentle. Doesn't just mean to my friends. Doesn't just mean that I'm generous when I have something to offer. And I wonder, are we living for Jesus? This is serious. Wouldn't you hate to have lived life as a churchgoer and tried your best to refrain from sin and did all various disciplines and made yourself do things that maybe at times you didn't even want to do? And at the judgment seat, Jesus to say, I never even knew you? Isn't it reasonable for me to want to try to prevent that? So are you living for the, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Are you doing that? Does your Monday show that you're living for Jesus and you're about the kingdom of God? Does your Tuesday show that you're living for Jesus and you're about the kingdom of God? Your Wednesday, your Thursday, your Friday and your Saturday, your Sunday afternoon and evening. Your Sunday morning might show. Maybe your Wednesday night might show. But even that still doesn't necessarily show. Are you living for the kingdom? Because a pure religion is to visit orphans and widows. Are you doing that? Are you living for the kingdom? Or do you wake up on a Sunday morning and, oh man, I worked 6 days this week and I had to get up every morning. I don't know if I'm going to go today. Or pastors sometimes try to figure out what you guys are thinking on the other side of this thing right here on a Sunday morning. Are they going to come today because it's raining? Are they going to come today because it's cold outside? Are they going to come today because it's very sunny and nice outside? If all those are true, and they are true for some of us, there's a very small window in which I'm going to show up. And I try to imitate God, and the Bible says that His eyes are to and fro watching what we're doing. Did you know I'm watching you guys? I'm watching you, and I'm wondering, why is so-and-so not here? Or why does so-and-so seem to lack passion? Why does so-and-so seem to talk like that? Why does so-and-so not get involved? Why is so-and-so this? What's going on in their spirit? Because the pure religion is to visit widows and orphans, is to have a heart that's filled with compassion for those that are less fortunate than me, to do something. What am I doing that's showing? If I'm locked up in my house all week watching Fox News or CNN or listening to the radio or keeping my house perfectly spick and span, and listen, there's nothing wrong with that. I like clean houses. I don't live in one because I have kids. Unless they leave Heather alone long enough for her to be able to keep things clean. But that doesn't mean I'm living for the kingdom of God because I have a clean house. Because I have Caleb playing on my car and in my house. That doesn't mean I'm a follower of Jesus. Are you living for the kingdom of God? And what do you have to show that you are? Are you a nice person? I remember when I was teaching a parenting class and I asked the parents, if you could wish one thing for your child, what would you wish for your child? And one person said, I would wish that my child would be a nice person. That's nice, but I don't want my child to be a nice person. I mean, I do, but that's not my primary goal. I want them to be a passionate, zealous follower for Jesus and making a big dent in this world. That's what I want for my child. All right, what are you doing that's showing that you're living for the kingdom? What is showing that you're zealous for Him? What are you doing? Pure religion is this, to visit widows and orphans. Anybody in here ever failed before? Come on. Has any of you in here ever failed before? Come on, keep the hand up. Come on, we're not hiding it. Okay, this is confessional time now. Keep your hand up for a minute. Larry, I know. You just failed on Friday. I was over there. All right, there we go. Come on. Hamilton. Come on. Kathy, come on. Come on. Mary, you're my mother-in-law. I know. Mother-in-law's there. Come on. Heather said she had her hand up. It's just tired. I can't say that she fails because she's my wife. You're not supposed to say that. Now keep those hands up. Now I want you to do me a favor. If you've never struggled with repeated failure, go ahead and put your hand down. There's not an issue in your life that you struggled with repeatedly doing the same dumb thing, sinful thing, failed, weak thing. Okay, all of you. All of you have struggled with repeated failure. Let me ask you another question. How many of you have ever fallen into the pit that you dug for yourself and someone was gracious enough to come along and attempt to help you out of it? Anybody? A lot of you, huh? You can put your hands down. I don't want your hands to go to sleep. Your arms. Pure religion is to visit orphans and widows. When I see, or you see, the homeless man on the side of the road panhandling, pure religion is this, to visit orphans and widows, to be concerned about the one who's less fortunate. And what are you doing that shows that you are following Jesus? When you see that man, what do you think? What are you thinking of that man? Oh, I wonder if he's just, you know, one of those guys that just waits on the side of the street to try to get extra cash or whatever. Or, I wonder what he did to get himself up here. Must have been some reason why he's here. He must have done something, he must have messed up somehow. And you refuse your hand as these thoughts are going through your mind. And sometimes they're true, sometimes they're legitimate. Or, I wonder what he's going to spend that money on. He's going to buy alcohol, buy drugs. So you're going to spend that money on. Are you seeing that man the way Jesus sees him? You meet the drug addict that just can't seem to pull their life together and they keep failing and keep messing up. Did we not just admit that every one of us struggle with repeated failure? But my sin's not as bad as that guy's. So I'm not going to help him because he keeps messing up. Do our hearts grow cold to those who are struggling and hurting? When Jesus saved us, he came across a person who was lost in their sins, was messing their lives up, was hopeless and undeserving of any help whatsoever. And Jesus decided to enter into this world, take on human flesh, leave the comforts of heaven. We won't even leave the comforts of air conditioning sometimes. We won't even leave the comforts of leaving outside of my house and venturing to tell somebody else about Jesus or spend an hour of my time helping with somebody. But we're a follower of Jesus, right? Where is my time going? Is it going towards the kingdom? And if it's going towards the kingdom, it's going towards helping people who are in need. And is it doing that? Is that where my time's going? Or am I stuck making sure I know what's going on in the world because I have to? You can forgive me. You can tell that this is not prepared. Some of it is. The more smooth it sounds, probably the more it's part of my prepared stuff. But I grow frustrated sometimes when we get so obsessed with the end times and trying to figure out who's the Antichrist and when's the end going to come and what disasters do we need to be concerned about and what's going to happen in the government and what's going to be the mark of the beast. Listen, you will know the mark of the beast because the mark of the beast is coming in this way. Reject Jesus or die. You don't need to worry about what it looks like, if it's some tattoo or some chip or some other thing. It's reject Jesus or die. And we get so consumed with studying charts and graphs and all kinds of different things, and we chase after stuff, and what am I doing for people, for the less fortunate, for the disenfranchised, for those who are struggling, and how is my heart towards them? Because pure religion is this, to visit orphans and widows. But what? How do I see that person when I see them? When I see that panhandler, what do I think? When I see the homeless man, when I see the drug addict, when I see the drunkard that's stumbling through the streets, well, he got himself in that mess. It's his own fault. I'm so glad that when Jesus came across me, he didn't say, well, he got himself in that mess. Amen. Amen. I shouldn't help him. It's his own fault he got in there. And I wonder if our heart beats like Jesus' heart. Does my heart beat like Jesus' heart? Do I care about the things that Jesus cares about? Or do I just care about learning and getting knowledge? And do I just care about feeling better? And do I just care about licking up my wounds? All of us are struggling, going through different things, and would never presume that we understand what the other person is really going through. But Jesus didn't say, all you guys who have it together, visit orphans and widows. All of you guys that feel good, go visit orphans and widows. I mean, there's some of you, go ahead, raise your hand. There's some of you that if you had to wait till your body felt good, you would never do anything for Jesus. Isn't that some of you? Yeah? All right, come on, come on, come on. I saw you nod, Carol. Hand needs to go up. Come on. We're confessing here. If I have to wait till, like, I think sometimes we think that the way that we figure out what God wants us to do is we have to wait till the Holy Spirit shows up and gives us a big shove in the back for it. Well, there's this person here. They look like they need help. They look like they should probably hear about Jesus, but I'm waiting for God to tell me. And so we don't do anything because, I don't know, there wasn't some special sign in the sky. Or we didn't have an audible voice shouting from the mountaintop, go and speak to that person. Did you know that God already told you to go and speak to that person, and God already told you to minister to that person? But why are you waiting for the sign? Why, if we think about the motives of our heart, why am I waiting to do something for that person? Go and just give them a hug. I challenge you. I have it in my heart that when I'm not restricted by job and family things, I have it in my heart to go up, pick up one of those panhandlers and take them to a really good, nice restaurant and feed them lunch. If you're so worried about what they're going to spend their money on, then go take them and feed them. Buy them a good meal. Well, but I don't know. What will the waitress think with this guy sitting here with all of, this? And I wonder, why is it that I need a sign to move forward? I think it's possibly because I don't really want to. I don't really want to give him a hug. I don't really want to give him any of my money. I need my money. Don't you ever feel that way? I need this. I need every bit of this money. I'm not giving them my money. I need it all. I can't even pay my bills. What do you mean give them some money? And there is the widow with two mites. All she had, gave it. What are you living for? Are you living to pay your bills? When you get to heaven, Duquesne Light's not going to show up there. Going, you know what? I just want to thank you because you paid all the bills, and I'm just so glad. And Jesus is going to sit up there and nod and wink and say, yeah, come on, pound it. Pound it. Come on. Yeah, you paid all your electric bills. That's good job. Well done. Good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom. It's not going to do that. Jesus is going to say, well done, because pure religion is this, to visit orphans and widows. And we are in the midst of a cultural and political debate that's testing the heart of Jesus within the body of Christ. That was Jesus just calling right now, just to affirm, because you need a sign on whether or not this is the Holy Spirit. We need to stop waiting. Stop waiting. Stop waiting to love people. Stop waiting to do that. Stop waiting to show kindness. Stop waiting to reach out to someone. Linda Mobley is here today. And she's here expressing how grateful she was to Dan and Elmer, who just at a moment's notice, and it's not just David. It's not just David they do that for. At a moment's notice, they realize someone's suffering, someone's in the hospital, someone needs something. I'm so grateful. I was 6 hours away in New Jersey when that happened with David. And they don't ask questions. They don't stop and go, well, I wonder if the Holy Spirit will let us go today or not, or if we should love someone. I mean, they do in a sense, but they're going. At a drop of a hat, they're gone. And I call Dan and ask for him to fix something, and he shows up about an hour later. Because they want to live for the kingdom. So we don't need to wait for a sign to love. You don't need to wait for a sign to tell someone about Jesus. You don't need to wait for the Holy Spirit to push you into something. I wish sometimes the Holy Spirit would push some of you. So next week we'll find out who experienced the move of the Holy Spirit if they're coming in with crutches. I was waiting for a sign. The Holy Spirit shoved me in front of someone, and I fell and twisted my ankle, and it was an attack of the enemy, actually. The enemy was attacking me because he was trying to, I don't know what he was trying to do, but he was attacking me, and so I'm not going to try to do that talk stuff anymore. You know, the enemy's trying to scare you. He is trying to scare you out of doing what God wants you to do that you don't want to do. The enemy is preying on your heart to get you to care about your comforts and to be worried about your finances and how you're going to pay for this and how you're going to, and worried about your health and how you're going to take care of this and take care of that. And listen, we need to tend to our finances and we need to tend to our homes and our families and all of those things. But if that's all we're doing with our life, what a waste. What a waste if I'm just living out this life to pay all my bills and work a job and take care of my family. Pure religion is this, to visit orphans and widows. So what are the debates that are pulling the heart of Jesus out of some followers of Jesus Christ? One is, what do I do with the poor? What do I do with them? And listen, don't misunderstand me. I'm not telling you what you're going to do specifically. You take this before you and God. So I'm not saying that we can't pull back welfare programs. I'm not saying that you can't lower taxes. I'm not saying that you can't fix a broken economy. What I'm asking, when you make decisions, when you hold opinions, when you have certain political views, are they really feeling the heartbeat of Jesus? Because the heartbeat of Jesus towards you was, yeah, you got yourself in that hole. You messed your whole life up. You did it. And you keep doing it over and over again. And by the way, I pulled you out of that pit, and you jumped right back in it. And so I came back over here, and I pulled you back out of it again. And we look at the less fortunate, and we wonder when you see someone pulling out those food stamps or the government provided card to pay for things, and they're getting special discounts, and they're getting things paid for that you're not getting paid for, and thought crosses your mind, I'm struggling, I'm hurting, and they wouldn't let me on that program. And James has something to say to you about that, because James talked about that tendency for us to sneer at the less fortunate and the poor. Do you know he did that? Because in James chapter 2, he noticed that in the church, the rich would show up and they'd be like, hey, come here, this is a special seat just for you. And the poor would show up and they'd go, you just go stand over there. Or just sit down on the floor by my feet. They would sneer at the poor. And James said, that is not the heart of God. You don't even know God. What does it say? I cannot say I love God if I don't love my neighbor. You don't even know, but they did it to themselves. They messed themselves up. Listen to the words that you're saying and remember that Jesus said that at the judgment you will be judged by the same measure which you judge others. Do you really want Jesus to sit up at the throne at your judgment and go, well, you know all those bad things you did? You don't deserve my help. You don't deserve my grace. You don't deserve my mercy. And yet we see those who are struggling and having a difficult time And we see that they're making choices that are adding to that. And we sneer, and we want to do stuff to be able to try to withhold a hand. And do I have the heart of Jesus in that? The other person is the foreigner in our midst. And we know that there's a lot of scriptures about the poor, and we know about those, but I don't know if we're familiar about the scriptures about the foreigner. Or various terms used in the Bible, we also use these various terms, alien, or immigrant, or stranger, or sojourner, that the Bible used sometimes. And I want you to listen to the heartbeat of Jesus, because again, I'm not saying that you can't build a wall, I'm not saying that you can't make sure there's a legal process to get in and all that stuff. I'm not telling you the specific choices to make. Just asking that when you speak your mind and your mouth and when you vote and when you make political assertions and when you act and do different things to the people around you, you have the feelings that you have, do you have the heartbeat of Jesus? Because the heartbeat of Jesus is revealed to us in Scripture, and it says, Leviticus 19, verse 33 and 34. And by the way, these verses that I'm reading right now are not on the back of your bulletin. There are some. But if you want these, and you can do this anytime. After a Sunday, unless you wait an hour, after a Sunday, my notes stay right up here. They're taped to this podium. You can come up here and you can take a picture of it. Don't take it because someone else might come up here. But you can take a picture of it. You can write it down. There's no copyright on these. You can take them. I'm not trying to hide anything from you. They're here. Leviticus 19, 33 and 34 says, when a sojourner, listen to this, when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you. And you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Exodus 23, 9, you shall not oppress a sojourner. You know the heart of a sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Exodus 22, 21, you shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Deuteronomy 10, 19, love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You kind of detect a pattern there. You know why you're to do this? Because you were in those shoes. You were in a place that you were less fortunate. You were in a place that you were in a hard place. You were in a place that maybe you put yourself there. You were in that place. And when you go and you think about, I'm going to withhold my hand because I saw how they behaved. I'm going to give them the cold shoulder. I'm not going to help them out because this is the third time, the 300th time they've done this. I'm not going to help them anymore. And there is Jesus saying, wait. Do you remember when you were in that spot? And I helped you? Your mom helped you? That brother in Christ helped you? The pastor helped you? Those people from the church? Your neighbor helped you? Remember that? Remember when you were in that place? What do you mean you're going to withhold your hand? Do I have the heartbeat of Jesus? Psalm 146, verse 9, the Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. Leviticus 23, 22, and when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field up to the edges, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord. Leviticus 19, 10, and I know that Joyce is rejoicing in her heart because I'm quoting verses from Leviticus. Leviticus 19:10, and you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord. And I was reading that chapter to try to find the verse in there that tells me that I should leave it for them if they're deserving. That I should leave it for them if this is just their first mistake. There's second, or there's third. God's not playing baseball, you know. You're not out just because you just swung your third strike. Aren't you glad? Yeah. Again, volunteers. Any volunteers? If there were a three-strike rule for you, would you be out? I mean, I don't know about you, but I know I've committed more than three sins. Okay. And our heart is cold because they don't deserve that. They're a mess. Look what they did. Did you hear how they treated me too? And look how they feel towards God. Why should they get anything? Do I have the heartbeat of Jesus? Do I have that? Not only do I have the heartbeat of Jesus, but am I even right with the Lord at all? The first century church turned the world upside down. And I challenge you to do this. Read through the whole New Testament today. I just want to see if you're still awake. But read through the whole New Testament sometime and ask yourself how much the first century church cared about the poor. And you will almost think that it was a part of the gospel mission. That if you're going to preach the gospel, then you take care of the poor. That's what you do. This is a part of the gospel mission. Now, don't misunderstand me, because I've read before, there are some that say that if you hear your pastor or preacher start talking about you're supposed to be taking care of the poor, then you should be careful and start closing your ears, because they're probably preaching the social gospel. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not preaching the social gospel. And where that gets it wrong is when they say to help people out of their poverty, but don't bring them to Jesus. You see, the highest goal is to make sure they're going to heaven. It doesn't matter if I gave them food out of the food pantry. It doesn't matter if I loved on the kid at the after-school program. It doesn't mean if we helped someone out of an addiction. If they don't know Jesus, it means nothing. So it doesn't mean that we're not supposed to lead them to Jesus, and that's not our priority. But I'm telling you, read the first century church. Read the Gospels. Read the book of Acts. Read the epistles. They were constantly talking about the need to take care of the poor. That's a part of... Do you know Jesus? What evidence do you have of that? What are you doing for somebody else? Because Jesus says, whoever you do this to the least of them, you've done it to me. And to whomever you withhold your hand from. Whomever. He didn't say, whomever you withhold your hand from that was deserving of your help. Isn't that prideful? I want you to think about that for a minute. Isn't that prideful? They don't deserve my help. What am I saying about myself if I'm saying that someone doesn't deserve my help? Listen, I don't deserve anything, and I don't deserve anybody to think that they need anything from me or that I can help you with anything. It's only the Holy Spirit within me that can help me do anything for you. For me to think that, well, they don't deserve this from me, wow. Pure religion is this, to visit orphans and widows. Are you a follower of Jesus? Are you a follower of Jesus? Because if you are, something happens to your life, your heart. And I'm not saying that sin doesn't show up still there, but you have this zealousness that I'm telling you, if you've really connected with Jesus, you can't stay the same. You can't just keep doing that stuff that you've been doing. You can't keep talking that way. You can't. You can't just watch somebody go by in need and do nothing. You can't, because the heartbeat of Jesus is inside of you, compelling you to do something for them. So when you see that panhandler on that street asking for money, do you know his story? I mean, you're forming opinions and you have judgments and you have ideas. Do you know why he's there? Do you even know his name? Do you know who his parents are? Do you know where he grew up? Do you know what he's gone through? Do you even know? And again, I'm not saying that it's not possible that all your assumptions are true. But do you know? How many times do we look at someone, we assess them, and we think we know everything? Just like last week, we talked about the relationship with the parents and the children. When you see a child that's badly misbehaving, do you go, whose children are these? And I can't believe they don't know how to keep these kids in line. Do you know what's going on in that household? Do you know? When you see someone, a couple, having trouble with each other, or say, it's always cracked me up because I'll say it because she's not here, but you can't say it when my mom's here next. But whenever me and Heather just disagreed about something, she'd go, oh, they're fighting. They're fighting. Trouble in paradise. And I just said I didn't want to eat chicken. But sometimes we look at a couple and we think, you know, I wonder, you know, their marriage doesn't look that good. I wonder what's going on with them. Do you know? Do you know what's going on in their house? Do you know what's going on there? We so often will form opinions about people. Do you even know what they're going through? Do you even know why they're making that face? Why they're avoiding it? And listen, doesn't mean that people aren't sinning and they don't need to be confronted about that and that people aren't right with Jesus and we don't need to deal with that stuff. But do you actually know? Because it says that pure religion is this, to visit orphans and widows. Do you want to know how I can begin to know if I'm with them? If I'm actually physically present with them, watching to see how embarrassing it is for them that they're struggling with their finances right now. Watching to see the turmoil emotionally and the guilt that they're carrying because of their addiction or whatever it is they're struggling with. Watching and see that the obstacles, that the uphill climb that they have to face now, and sure, they might have thrown themselves in that hole, but look at the mountain they have to climb. And actually be in there with them. And I'm not talking about just talking with them every once in a while. I mean actually seeing the heartache and the misery that they're in. Did you know that's what Jesus did? That's one of the reasons why the Pharisees were upset with him. Look at who he keeps hanging out with. Look at who he keeps hanging out with. Tax collectors and sinners. I mean, the woman that had a prostitution past came and began to wash his feet, and they're like, he doesn't even know who she is. And he's being nice to her. He doesn't even know. He knew. Because Jesus wanted to be right there with them, the people that are hurting and broken and messing their lives up. I've messed my life up. Haven't you? And wouldn't you rather decide to be that we're going to jump in there with the people who have their lives messed up? We're not going to judge them. We're not going to ridicule them. We're not going to withhold our hand and say, well, when you shape up, I'll start being nice to you. And again, Jesus is calling, confirming that what I'm saying is of the Holy Spirit. Someone asked for a sign. Have you ever done that before? God, I want to know if this is you. So in 5 minutes, please have so-and-so call me on my phone. They call it? You ever done that before? I know you. I know some of you. Not that exact thing, but I know some of you have done that. Lord, if this is you, make it rain. Because they said it's not supposed to rain today. Make your Lord, if it's you, make that light turn green. Light turn red. Or Lord, if it's you, then I don't know. Fill in the blank. I know you guys have done it. Gideon did it. I'm pretty sure you did it too. But you don't need any of that stuff to know that I'm supposed to love people that are hurting and in a mess because of their own fault. And Jesus, did you know he upset both extremes in the world that he entered into? There were the people who said that you can just live however you want to and worship whatever gods and that's fine. And Jesus made those guys mad. Then there are the people who did all the right stuff and had it all together and knew all the right stuff as well. Jesus made those people mad too. You know that? Those were the Pharisees. The ones who they didn't really care much for people. They just wanted to make sure everybody did all the right things. Don't misunderstand me. You're supposed to do the right things. But you know what Jesus said to those people? He quoted the Old Testament. And he said, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. He's saying that when he's hanging out with the people that messed their own lives up, the people that it was their own fault that they're in this, he's hanging out with those people. He's hanging out with those people that everybody else says, does he know who's touching her, him? What is wrong with him? Why is he with those people? They don't deserve, they're the lowly, they're the less fortunate, they're the sinners, they're awful people, they don't deserve this. And Jesus said, you need to learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. So if you come to church, now listen, don't misunderstand me. If you come to church but you don't love people, it's a useless sacrifice. And the reason why I say don't misunderstand me is if you're struggling loving people, don't just not show up next week. We're going to be in trouble. I wonder if next week we have 3 people here. Well, he said not to come if I'm not helping people. And I mean, I'm just too busy for that, so I'm just going to not come. He said it wasn't. Don't misunderstand me. If you're reading your Bible every single day and you're reading 12 chapters a day, you're reading the Bible in 3 months, useless sacrifice if you're not loving people. What are the two greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Are you really a follower of Jesus? Then if so, what are you doing for the kingdom of God? Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? And ushers, if you could do me a favor, if you would just stand by the doors, what we're going to do is instead of having them come forward, when you leave, if you have an offering to give, then give it to the ushers. They'll be standing at both doors. Don't worry, they're not going to be doing one of these things. They're just going to stand there passively. If you want to give, then give. You follow the Lord's leading. And consider giving to missions and consider giving to... the Lord just did something different, but I meant to mention this. The Bahamas. You know that what's gone on over in the Bahamas. The Assemblies of God, as you know, has an organization called Convoy of Hope, and they do disaster relief missions and stuff. And so they're raising funds to go over there and provide disaster relief. If you'd like to give to that, just put that on the memo line of your check or on your offering envelope. Just put Bahamas, and we'll know what you're talking about. Or if you want to give it on the website, then on the internet, I'll send out a text today with a link that you can use, or you could text me for that link. Doesn't it worry you when the pastor's not talking? I have not the slightest idea if any children are going to show up on Wednesday to the after-school program. I don't know. I don't know if Field of Dreams is a true story or not. Remember that? If you build it, they will come. I don't know if that's true or not. I don't know if on the 30th of Hamilton and Tommy are going to have anybody show up here for support, getting over things. I don't know if anybody's going to show over at that food pantry. I just know that I don't need a sign from heaven. The Lord just told me to go and love people. So that's why we go up to Coons, and that's why we try to do stuff to try to get to the people. But I know this, if they do show up, you're going to see some people that are having a hard time showing up. And if God moves and they start showing up here, you're going to see some people that have messed their lives up. You're going to see some people that are still in the mess. They don't look the way you think they should look. They don't smell the way you think they should smell. And they don't talk the way you think they should talk. And will I have the heartbeat of Jesus, or I'll be more committed to a political cause or to my philosophy or to my comfort? Or will I be committed to Jesus? You could start playing, Joe. Whatever song you want to, except for Happy Birthday. Happy Birthday. No, Joan. I don't know why I said that. Now we've lost the Holy Spirit just left when I said that. Did you know the Holy Spirit doesn't do that? The Holy Spirit doesn't do that, by the way. If you laugh, the Holy Spirit doesn't leave. If you got distracted for a moment, the Holy Spirit doesn't leave. David said, if I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I descend into the depths, you are there. Anywhere I go, you are there. And I tell you what, if we learn what this means, I desire mercy more than sacrifice. And if you learn to sacrifice and push past the physical pain of the restrictions of your body, push past the financial hardships, push past the reality that you're yourself sitting in a mess, and begin to do the religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. That's when you're going to see the move of God. I'm almost sure of it. If we become an army of people who decided that I'm not going to worry that I'm in a mess, I'm not going to worry that my finances are falling apart, my health is falling apart, my relationships are falling apart. I'm not going to worry that I don't seem to have the time, the energy, or that my body's not cooperating. I'm not worried about that. Because I'm living for the kingdom. Is that you? Again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you work for your salvation. I'm not saying that you're saved just because you do things like that. I'm saying that a person who is following Jesus is living for the kingdom. That's what they're living for. Is that you? And so if there's something that needs to change within you, that you're not living for the kingdom, you're so consumed with yourself, and you might have valid reasons, but you're just living for you, and you're not living for Jesus because you're not living for people. You're not living for the people that are hurting and less fortunate. You're not living for them. And you're realizing something needs to change in this heart of mine. It's not right. It lacks passion. It lacks mercy. It lacks God's eyes. It lacks. And as they lead us, come and repent. Come and repent and mean it with all your heart. Don't just come and repent and say, yeah, that's a good idea, and then not do it. No, let the Holy Spirit, Lord Holy Spirit, change us. Go ahead and just come now if that's you. Just come. Don't wait till I'm done talking. Come. If you wait till a preacher's done talking, you might not ever come. But come. Come on. The Holy Spirit's tugging on your heart. Your heart's not right. Your heart's not right. Saw the way you sneered at that person in need. Saw the way you withheld your hand. Saw how you just waited for a sign from heaven when I gave you the thing that you needed to know. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Pure religion is this, to visit orphans and widows. Where are you? Where are you? When the suffering begins to happen, when someone is hurting, when someone has messed their lives up, where are you? Where's your compassion? Where is, Colossians says, in Colossians 3, that we need to clothe ourselves with compassion. And sometimes it's compassion towards the person who's right now hurting me. Do you really want God to move? Do you really want God to move? Do you really want God to move? Because I'm telling you, He's not going to move just because you come in here and sit in a pew every Sunday morning. I'm telling you, He's not going to move just because you put something in the offering. I'm telling you, He's not going to move just because you got the check off that you read your Bible all year. As important as that is, that's not going to bring the move of God. What the heartbeat of God is to be with the tax collectors and the sinners and the prostitutes and the broken. That's the heartbeat of God. That's why the church in the first century so desperately thought that part of the gospel message was we are supposed to do something about the poor. Do you really want to experience and know a move of God? Now, I'm not talking about warm and tingly feelings. I'm not talking about people falling over on the floor and what may be called this being slain in the spirit. Those things are fine. I'm not even talking about that we end up with a lot more people around. I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about a move of God where you see a broken, desperate, hurting, hopeless person receive mercy and compassion and love and look up towards heaven with a broken and contrite spirit and says, I want Jesus more than anything else. I want Jesus. And enters into a family in which when they struggle to get out of the pit and the darkness that they are in, that shows them nothing but love and mercy and support to help them out of that pit. To where on the other end, you see, wouldn't you love to see the panhandler preaching on a Sunday morning? I was a mess and Jesus showed up and He changed my life and now I'm different. That's a move of God. That is a move of God. To see the woman come in and say, you know, I was all alone. My husband left me and I'm left with these three children. And I can't make ends meet. But I came to know Jesus and the Lord answered my prayer and my husband came back and he's following Jesus and my family's whole again. And where there was once hatred and bitterness and despair, there's love and joy and peace and righteousness. That's a move with the Holy Spirit. I don't want just excitement. You can get excitement by going to Kennywood. get excitement by going seeing a sports event. I want a move of God. I want to see God move. Marshall Shadlin does not belong to Satan. Marshall Shadlin does not belong to the city of Pittsburgh or to Allegheny County or the state of Pennsylvania. Allegheny County belongs to Jesus. And the opioids and the cocaine and the heroin has to leave in the name of Jesus, because it's robbing people of their wholeness. It's breaking them. And separations and divorce has to leave in the name of Jesus, because God has made two one flesh. And there are children dependent on them. Poverty needs to flee in the name of Jesus. Heartache and despair and depression and suicide needs to leave in the name of Jesus. But it's not going to go if I just find myself sitting in here, find myself sitting in my house, sitting on a comfortable chair or couch or recliner, reading my Bible and saying some prayers. It's going to change when I decide to take action. When I decide to do something. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for being distracted by our worries, stresses. Joe, I know you weren't prepared to sing this, and we can just do it with just our voices, but we need the Lord. And there's an old song that says, I need you more than yesterday. We need Him. Not because we're necessarily less fortunate, we might be, but because we have hearts that need to be transformed. So Lord, I confess, I need my heart to be transformed, and my feet to be transformed, my mouth, my hands, that I would move and do the things that you've called us to do, because religion that is pure is to visit orphans and widows. I need you. I need you more than yesterday. I need you more than words can say. I need you more than ever before. I need you more. I need you more. Let's sing that again. I need you more than yesterday. I need you more than words can say. I need you more than ever before. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord.
Come on, let's just sing that one more time through.
I need you more than yesterday. I need you more than words can say. I need you more than ever before. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord.
Yes, Lord, we need you. We need our heart to be breaking for the less fortunate. We need our hearts to beat with compassion. We need the infilling of the Holy Spirit. If you're here right now and you've not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, just lift both hands into heaven right now. You've not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, just lift both your hands up to heaven. Lord, fill with your Holy Spirit right now. Fill to overflowing. Fill to overflowing. Lord, let the words of God flow forth from their lips. Let the gift of tongues, let prophecy come forth from their lips. Fill them with the Holy Spirit, but not for gifts, Lord, not for gifts of the Holy Spirit, but so that they would be consumed by you, consumed with a love for the kingdom of God, consumed with love for people, Lord. Consume them, every fiber of their being. If you need a refreshing from the Holy Spirit, just lift both hands into heaven. You might be filled with the Holy Spirit, but you need refresh today. Because we're not just called to be filled once, we're called to keep being filled by the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, fill us. Our arms are lifted wide right now to you. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Fill us, Lord. Let us get lost to ourselves and our own worries and our own concerns. And, oh, let fear go in the name of Jesus, and let us be bold. Let us be bold for you. Let anxiety and fear go, and let us have faith that rises up to the mountaintops. Lord, fill us. Let our sin and our wickedness and our coldness and our lack of love and compassion be burned away like the chaff. And let us be filled with the heartbeat of Jesus. Oh, fill us, Lord. Fill us, Lord Jesus. Oh, how we need you. Oh, how we need you. Let us remember every single time we see someone hurting, less fortunate, in their own mess, let us remember the way you approached us when we were in that same place. And let us not be, as James says, that we need to keep ourselves unstained by the world. What heartbeat are you beating? You see, our heartbeat doesn't necessarily need to beat the Democratic Party or the Republican Party. Our heartbeat doesn't necessarily need to beat in the direction of, well, people need to shape up. And it certainly does not need to beat in the direction of, well, they're okay to stay in their sin. Our heartbeat needs to beat whatever heart Jesus' heartbeat is. That's what it needs to be. Stop worrying about your fears and stop worrying about your hurts and your pains and start loving the way Jesus is calling us to love. Let's be about the Father's business. Because when I stand at the kingdom of God, he's not going to say, how many people went to your church? He's not going to say again, did you keep your house clean? Did you pay your bills? Were you a nice person? He's going to say, were you about the Father's business? So Lord, I thank you so much for what you're doing with us today. And don't let this be just a day thing. Let it be a lifetime thing that we will be about the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.